Exodus chapter 16 in your Bibles this morning. Exodus 16. Got some ground to cover here in Scripture this morning. Exodus 16. As you're turning to Exodus 16, I was going to ask you the question this morning. Has there ever been a time where you've grumbled? But I figured that'd just be a waste of time, because, I mean, that's just kind of already a known question. So the better question or the deeper question is simply this. It's not so much have you grumbled, but where do you go when you grumble? Okay, where do you go when you grumble? It's one of those things where we look at our life and we can find those moments in time where we understand that there's a difference between groaning and grumbling, right? Groaning under the pressure of circumstances is brought out in reactions like, this is hard. And by the way, Christ follower, let me just encourage you this morning. It's not like out of God's will or sinful to just call something what it is. When something's hard, it's hard. Okay, if it's difficult, it's difficult, right? Somewhere along the line, we've given bonus points in evangelical Christianity to this idea where, you know, if we supercharge, spiritualize, explain something away, that we love Jesus more or something. It's just really, at times, just not being honest. Folks, there are just hard and tough times. There's nothing sinful about that. Okay, that's groaning. This is a hard moment. This is a tough time. I don't know if I'm going to get through this. That's a groan. Grumbling is something completely different. Grumbling is not looking at some. Grumbling doesn't say, this is hard. Grumbling says, God, you're hard. Okay? Grumbling says, God, you don't love me. God, you're not taking care of me. You'll not provide for me. Different. There's a difference here. And so the question for us when we come in those moments of grumbling is, where do we go with that? I mean, where do we move? Do we continue to just feed that? Do we continue to add fuel to the fire of that? Do we just kind of like let it run its course? Or where do we go with that particular moment when we find ourselves in a season or a time of grumbling? And we're going to come to Exodus chapter 16 today, and I think God has some stuff to teach us about grumbling this morning that will kind of shape us as we come on this, because I think to some extent we look at grumbling, and because it doesn't make like the hit list of Christian sins, right? I mean, we have some sins as Christ followers that we go, man, we've got to stay away from those. Right, I mean, there's some sins that are like way worse than other sins, right? And you know, we look at certain things like, I don't know, addiction, you know, some kind of alcoholism or some kind of drug abuse or something like, and we go, horrible, bad, you know, got to stay away from that thing. And then if we like deal with this sin of, I don't know, worry, anger, slander, grumbling, we wink and nod at that one. You ever been there? Kind of look at that thing and go, that's a minor sin. Okay. But we look at grumbling, we have to understand the impact that it has on our lives and the way it can affect us this way. But God in his goodness and his graciousness this morning kind of is going to coach us, and he's going to shape us this morning through Exodus chapter 16 on what to do and how to navigate that as we come against it in life. The first thing I want to show you is the infection that's found in grumbling. Okay, the infection that's found in grumbling. We start in verse 1, and let me just set the stage for you. When it says that they, in verse 1, when they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after the departure from the land of Egypt. Now, the wilderness of Sin, understand, that particular area didn't have like more sin or heavy sin, or that's what happened if you walk there. It's like the Wimmenuch wilderness. It's a label for that particular area. It describes that place. All right, goes on. It says, the whole congregation, listen to this, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. It's 2 million plus voices. It's a lot of grumbling. The sons of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, "At evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us?" Moses said, "This will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning, for the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him." What are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord. We want to see the infection that grumbling brings into the life of a follower, okay? And the first thing that we see is deep distortion, okay? The infection brings a deep distortion into our life. Verse 3, it says, "The sons of Israel said to them, 'What that we would have died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and we ate bread to the full.'" Grumbling distorts our past. It distorts the way we see the past in this moment. I want you to just think with me. I want to set the stage with you for a minute. They're declaring, man, would it be that we could go back to when we ate deep from the pots of meat and bread to the full on this particular moment? You got to remember the context of what we're talking about. All right, it says here that they left, or they were moving on the 15th day of the second month. When did they leave Egypt? Numbers 33 would tell you that they left on the 15th day of the first month, okay? So we're 1 month removed from deliverance from Egypt, okay, on this deal, when they were set free, so to speak. And this is how grumbling can distort that quickly on that moment. They've missed, or they've forgotten, or they've been kind of hit by this nostalgic moment to forget what we learned in Exodus chapter 2, that under the slavery of Pharaoh, they were groaning under the pressure as that intensity grew, right? When they took away the materials for the building of the bricks that they were to be making, that it was, they were driven and they were led, and they were the oppression was heavier in that particular moment. From that point, the deliverance to now, oh, Egypt, my favorite place, that place I want to go back to, okay? That place that was better. I would prefer to die there. Grumbling has deep roots and makes deep impact in a short period of time. Okay, let that sink in. Grumbling is not something for us to play fast and loose with. And I don't know, as I read this, if we should laugh or we should really cry at this, because, I mean, I don't know about you, but how easy is it to have our past distorted when we start to grumble, right? In this case, the children of Israel in 30 days had seen a pillar of fire, the Red Sea parted, Pharaoh's army defeated, this dynamic worship service, their journey into the wilderness, the lack of water, the water provided, and then the shelter of the oasis that was given to them. I mean, they had just spent the last couple of weeks living in that palm-covered, water-producing area, that oasis in the desert. God had provided those things. And now they sit and they grumble. In 30 days, I wish I was dead. God doesn't care. He doesn't love me. He's not interested in us. And it'd be easy for us to sit back and go, those Israelites. The church, what does your week look like? What does your moment look like? Have you been blinded by nostalgia? Are you grumbling, looking back at a time? You're looking back going, I mean, back in the day is where the good stuff was. You ever been there? I mean, we can do that politically, can't we? Where we go, back in the day, there was a better political time than we have now. Okay, we can go back in the day, and economically, there was a better time in our country than there is today. We can go back in the day that culturally our country was better then than it is now. And these things, we can sit back and we can say there was a better time, a better place. Hear me on this. We're blinded in those particular moments where we sit back and we maybe go, man, my life was easier, it was better, it was a better rhythm back when I was in college. Let me just remind you of something. You lived on ramen. You had 9 roommates. Okay? I mean, but yet we can get caught up in that moment, right? Where we can sit back maybe at the end of a day where we're on fumes as mom and dad on this deal because we've run our kids to 12 different places, you know, in an hour and a half and to get them around and bejuggled us. And we go back and we go, man, there was a time when we didn't have kids and it was better. Except, and then you run into the individual who's an empty nester who looks at you and says, I would do anything to have your schedule. And what I'm saying and what I'm bringing up here is that when we grumble, it can distort the past. It can distort the way we see. Because while there was food for the children of Israel in Egypt, I don't think what was primary in their day-to-day were pots full of meat and bread to the full as much as it was slavery, oppression, and hard labor. We do that in our own lives, don't we? There are even moments as followers of Jesus where we go back and go, before I was a follower, I think it might have been better. And we need to guard ourselves in this particular moment as we grumble. Secondly, not only does grumbling bring about a deep distortion, it brings about a deep deception. Not only is our past distorted when we grumble, our present is exaggerated. It deceives us in the moment, okay? Notice again in verse 3, it says, "For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Okay? The present moment, you've brought Moses, the deliverer, Moses, our deliverer, you've brought us out here to kill us with hunger. There's a panic in that moment. There's hunger in that moment that twists the present, right? They twists that moment for them to not see Moses for who he is and for who he is in that moment. And we do that in our own time, in our own place. And I want to show you just briefly a second that where how grumbling can fog our moment, our present. I want Exodus chapter 17, verse 3. Let me just read you one verse here as we jump ahead. Exodus chapter 17, verse 3 says that the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, "Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" And they're grumbling again on this. "Moses, you're taking us out to kill us." And if they could have found the moment to clear the fog, to understand, in their hunger, what did they have available to them? Livestock. Right? In chapter, there's livestock. And again, livestock, not only that they could have butchered to eat, but they had livestock that they could milk to drink. But man, in the moment, when we're grumbling, right? It blurs our moment, doesn't it? I mean, it lies to us about what's really going on and what's really present for us. I mean, we see this. You ever seen this from a child? Have you ever maybe did this when you were a child where you just walk into the house and you look at your mom, "I'm starving," right? You just, "Oh, I'm just starving. I'm not going to make it," right? And you can, as a parent, you kind of weed through that one, right? And you find out just how starving they are. Put an apple on the counter, right? See the app, good. All of a sudden, you know, it's just they're better, right, on that deal. Here's the point on this. Our moment when we're grumbling can deceive us. Economically, maritally, relationally, our present if we're grumbling, can deceive us as to what's reality. And this is what's going on in the lives of the children of Israel. Grumbling in the moment, right, deceives us, lies to us about God's sovereign faithfulness to us. So there's deep distortion, there's deep deception, there's also deep dishonor. We see this. I want you to focus in on verse 8 with me, if you would. It says that Moses said this will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord. It's interesting, right? Grumbling, while regularly directed toward the people immediately around you, is not directed toward them. That grumbling is always directed to the Lord. That grumbling is always directed to the Father. It's always a one-way channel that way. Yet you're not good enough. You don't love me. You're not looking out for me. You're not going to take care of me. Your plans are not good for me this way. And I'm not going to throw you under the bus this morning, church, on this necessarily, as much as I'm just going to tell you that when I'm complaining, when I'm grumbling, it's because fundamentally I just don't trust the Lord. I don't trust him. I don't think he's got a good plan. I don't think he loves me. I don't think he's going to take care of me on this thing. When it comes right down to it, I think he's passing me by. He's overlooking me in that moment. That he, honestly, I mean, in my deep grumbling on that, man, I think he loves other people way more than me. And I sit back on that thing and I'm just like, God, you're not big enough and you're not caring enough, you're not compassionate enough to take care of me and mine. Grumbling. So I don't quite know how it takes root or how it takes place, but the truth of the matter is it's deep dishonor to the Father when we're grumbling. Deep grumbling. I mean, that thing, I mean, we can put it on whoever we want, but who we're shaking our fist at, who we're in a sense flipping off in that particular moment is the Father who sits in heaven. Man, we got to understand that it comes quick. Please. I mean, we look at the children of Israel in their life, man, if it can come that fast for them in that particular moment, how fast can it come for us? Right? And so there's an infection that comes with grumbling that impacts and spreads throughout our whole life. Okay? But God in his graciousness, though, comes and he wants to show us, in light of that grumbling, the impact, secondly here, the impact found in gathering. Okay? The impact that's found in gathering. And I want to remind us as we shift our attention, when we're grumbling that way, when we're distorting and deceiving and we're dishonoring that way, where do we go with this, right? Where are we going to go? And here's kind of where the drive is on this. And let's start in verse 9. It says that Moses said to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, come near. And I want you to stop. You got to take that with you today. Will you do that? Those two words, circle them, underline them, take them with you. Honestly, I don't care if you're like on a high and you're on your A game as a Christ follower, or you're sitting here today and you don't even really know if Jesus would take you right now because of where you find yourself. Hear me. This is where the money is. Come near. Church, we got to get this. Come near. And I'm saying this because I say it to me that we got to get this. It'd be easy to run out and go, I'm not going to grumble. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. You know what I'm saying? We got to come near to the Father. That's where we got to go on this thing. And this is the point that Moses is making. And I want you to think about this with me for a minute. The way this would have hit them, it says, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumblings. That doesn't make sense to me. If you're part of the 2 million voice choir grumbling against the Lord, where's the last place you're going? And yet Moses is saying, I want you to come near to the Lord. You know what? He's heard your grumblings. That's another way of just saying God knows what he gets with you. He gets it. He knows. And so he's saying, you come near on this. And he goes on, right? He says, it came about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, stop for a second. Again, if you're God, what are you saying to the 2 million plus grumblers? Okay, right? What does he say, though? This is absolutely fantastic. Folks, this is grace. This is mercy. It's his loving kindness. He says, at twilight, you shall eat meat. And in the morning, you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Unbelievable. Folks, if that doesn't move you, you're not breathing this morning. And what I'm telling you is this, the impact found in gathering, first of all, comes is that your daily trust grows. Okay? Your daily trust is going to grow. We need this. Look at verse 12 again, right? He's, every day, this is what's going to happen. You're going to get quail at night, and in the morning, you're going to be filled with bread. He makes himself known, right? That's the point. This is going to happen so that you should know that I'm the Lord your God. I called you out of Egypt to draw you into relationship with me. Hear me. When God set us free through the work of Jesus Christ, he set us free. He took us out of our own spiritual Egypt to bring us into relationship with him. He wants to be known by us, and not just in a general sense, but in a daily sense that he's trustworthy, church. This is how he's working. This is what he's doing on this. And that we need to. And so this is what he does then, right? Look at verse 15. He provides, actually, let's start in verse 13. It says, so it came about at evening that the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness, there was a fine flake-like thing. It's in the Bible. Fine as the frost on the ground. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. Absolutely, I mean, manna, that word manna, this is a play on words in a sense in the Hebrew. The what is it in Hebrew is man who? Probably just brutalizing that word, but that's where we get manna. So that's they're like, what is it? And it made sense. It's like, what is it? What do you have for breakfast? What is it? It's what we have. But hear me on this. It was appropriate because I want to tell you something. For 40 years, God provided every single morning. Every single morning. Has there ever been a time where God has provided in such a way in your life that you couldn't even put it into words? They can't even put this into words. What is it is as close as it can get, but it brings all the glory in the world to God. God is doing that in our life daily. Church, hear me. We need to know God daily. We need him to, and I'm not talking about some kind of like sterile, stiff, private, quiet time, prayer time thing where we're just trying to tick off the boxes with God and prove to him that we are savable and whatever other reason that motivates us to go do this, but that we're coming deep because we love him and we're blown away by him and we can't imagine his faithfulness and his grace toward us. That we come to him as that good and loving Father daily and we're coming, we're taking it up because we woke up this morning, he provided for us again. And we just go, what is it? What is it? Does that make sense? Folks, hear me on this. Each one of us this morning rolled out of bed. We have breath in our lungs. Right? There was food to eat this morning. There was water to drink. And we sit back and go, thank you, City Market, and thank you, City of Durango. And let me tell you something. There's food on our shelves because of the good hand of God. And there's water to be drunk because of the good hand of God. And he did it again for us today. And we need to know this God daily. Okay? And as we grumble, he's saying, come near, and your daily trust is going to grow, and that grumbling will move away. Okay? He tells them to collect an omer's worth. It's about two liters is the size, the measurement on that. And he says, do you see? I mean, with God, in his grace, he's going to give food. And he's not just food on this, but I mean, you think about it, the way it's described later in verse 31, it says the house of Israel named it manna. And it was like coriander seed, white, and its taste was like wafers with honey. Humbly. That's like a donut every morning. Thank you. right? Thank you. The Lord is saying that I have what you need today. Don't take more. He tells them that. Don't take more. Don't take less. You're going to have exactly what you need today. It battles everything within us, right? That we want to store up and have extra, right? That we want to be ahead of the game, especially us as Americans, right? We've got a 20-year financial plan, don't we? We sit back. We got this thing mapped. Good financial planning. We know where it's going on this thing. We want to know what God's grace is going to look like next year, don't we? Man, Jesus was real clear to tell us, don't worry about tomorrow, man. Tomorrow has enough problems on its own. You and I, hear me, church, on this, and we got to keep moving. You and I don't really believe the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and you and I will never truly believe that His mercies are new every morning if we're demanding a blueprint of His grace today. Folks, we need to come near and we need to trust daily. And the closer we come to Him, we'll watch our daily trust grow. But not only our daily trust, we're also going to see our weekly trust grow on this. Drop down to verse 22. It says, now on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one. When all the leaders, I mean, just see the hand of God all over this. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, then he said to them, this is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Now stop for a minute. You guys, I'm looking around the room, a bunch of Bible scholars in the room, okay? Y'all should be sitting up here going, wait a minute, what are we talking about Sabbath for? Ten Commandments hasn't come yet, right? I mean, we stumble here. We shouldn't, but we do. We go, wait a minute, Ten Commandments isn't here? What's going on? Why is he talking about Sabbath? Because what we got to remember is the fact, I mean, Jesus hit it right on the head when he's talking about Sabbath on this thing. God made Sabbath for man, not man for Sabbath, right? And this thing was tied not in with the Ten Commandments, but with creation, okay? Man, we got to grab that. It's easy for us to miss that, okay? It's here for a reason. Okay, but notice what's going on. He says, tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept until morning. So they put it aside until morning as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. All right, this is different than what they'd experienced before. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. It came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? Again, I told you earlier, I don't know if to laugh or cry on this, because I sit back and go, God, I'm trying to be productive for you. I'm trying to get it done for you. I'm trying to push the kingdom forward for you, for your honor, for your glory. And the Lord's looking at me going, Dobish, how long will you just ignore and disobey my commandments and my instructions? How long? I mean, literally, I mean, you ever struggle with this? Thinking, man, I got to help God push his kingdom a little bit today. That if I don't get her done today, man, God's kingdom is going to fall backwards, right? And he's looking at, and he says, see, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. It's a gift. Church, take this with you, please. On this, we debate the Sabbath and the work and how this and that. And hear me, it's a gift from God, right? It's a gift to his kids on this. He's given it to us. And he says, he's giving you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Church, how are we doing? Are we taking advantage? I mean, are we taking God's gift in? Or do we just kind of look at that one as that's like the, one of the Ten Commandments that we can just kind of do a flyby on? I mean, straight truth, let me ask you this. How do you prep for Sabbath, church? How do you prep for that? Are you? Let me ask you today, do we use Sunday to get ahead or to take a break? I mean, I'm guilty, man. Sunday afternoon, I'll go home. I've got a list. I'm going to tick off on that thing because, man, I got to get ahead of the week. I mean, do we use Sunday to rest or do we use it to get ahead? This is even deeper, man. Can other people, can others see that the Sabbath rest or the Lord's Day is unique and special and of importance to you and your family? Folks, it's weekly trust. I mean, what we're saying is that, God, we believe you, that you've given us 7 full days and that we are most productive and at our best when we use 6 of them for your glory of your name, and we rest for the glory of your name on a 7th. The world around us would look at you and say, you're full. You got to change that. You got to tweak on that, right? But the world looks at us, there's a bunch of things in God's economy that just doesn't make sense mathematically, right? I mean, we sit back, don't we? Like with our money, with our resources, we declare, so to speak, that we believe that we're most satisfied on not 100% of our income, right? How many of your friends believe that, right? Where we sit back as a people and we say, we believe that 10% at minimum, 10% is God's, right, on that deal, that we're going to give back, and we're best served to only living on 90. We believe that with time, too. Or that's what we're saying here, and that's what God is saying. And what God is doing, and he provides this for us. Hear me, church. Man, we need this in our hearts, in our rhythms of our life, for the glory of God's name, to be practicing rest. So that as we draw near to God, the closer we get to him, our weekly trust to be able to take rest grows. Okay? So our daily trust grows, our weekly trust grows, our lifelong trust grows. Okay? These things all push grumbling out of our life, but our lifelong trust grows. There's a lot to be said here. I just want to point something out to you. This absolutely laid me bare over the last week or so when I look at this. But if you drop down into verse 32, it says, then Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer full of it, being manna, be kept throughout your generations. Okay, right? Stop, right? The manna, it's good for a day. He says, let there be an omer full that's going to last for generations, that they may see the bread that I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar, put an omer full of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The sons of Israel ate the manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate the manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. This is absolutely fantastic. I want you to grab a hold of this thing because it takes us then to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 4. Absolute reminder here for us. And it says, having a golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which, now this is what's in the ark, a golden jar holding the manna. Okay? And Aaron's rod, which budded in the tables of the covenant. It meant it's that significant to the children of Israel in worship. It's that significant for you and I today. Okay? This manna, generationally pointing back again to God's providing hand to show us that he is trustworthy today, tomorrow, next week, and forever. Folks, this is what we have. This is what matters. This is what's. Do we get this today? That to push the grumbling out, we look at God, we come close to him, and we see him not only today and in a weekly sense, but in our lifelong manner, and this generational piece of his goodness and his faithfulness to us. So the question is, where do we go when we grumble, right? Where do we go when we grumble? I want to remind you, speaking of this, from John chapter 6 this morning. John chapter 6, Jesus is teaching, interacting with some folks in John chapter 6. In verse 31, it says this, the people say to him, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. See, they remember, okay, hear me. They remember, they know, right? For generations in the worship, the children of Israel, when they would come, right? There was the Ark of the Covenant. And they knew, because it had been passed down, that in the Ark was this omer full of manna. And so it's been passed on, grandpa to son to grandson. So this man talking with Jesus is saying to them, man, we know, right? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. We know this. It's significant to this man. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. He's quoting the scripture. Sometimes I think we play fast and loose in the New Testament with these guys and go, oh, just some out there individual who didn't really get it, was just being a pain in Jesus' side. No, he's interacting with Jesus in this moment, right? And he says this, Jesus says to them then, truly, truly, I say to you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, and this is the right response, give us this bread. Church, will we respond like that? I mean, this is the bread we want, don't you think? And Jesus says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Folks, the truth of the matter today is we don't know where the ark is, right? We can't go see the jar of manna. God's been good to us on that because unfortunately what we'd do is we'd go worship a jar of manna is what we would do. But we know where Jesus is, okay? And we can come to him, and the Bible promises us that if we come to him, he draws near to us. Right? And we and they're saying to him, Jesus, give us a sign on this. Give us this bread. Moses gave us manna, but what do you have, right? And he goes, hey, understand, wasn't Moses, who's my Father, and just like then, now my Father's giving you me, the better manna. Okay? Not replacing it, not doing it, better. Better manna in this moment. Bread that lasts forever, that you keep forever. It never goes bad. Hear me on this deal. Here's the difference, right? Manna, you collect it in the morning. It was gone by noon, right? You didn't collect extra that way, otherwise it went bad. Jesus comes as the perfect manna, and we can come at any time, at any place, in any quantity. Folks, freely, without end. It doesn't burn off. It doesn't go away. We want this. Jesus is saying, I am this bread of life. It's the feast that you're going to partake of. And what when you do, you're never going to thirst and you're never going to go hungry. And so the question for us this morning is simply this. Do you believe that Jesus will provide? Church, when we're grumbling, can we come to him? Will we go to him, to the bread of life, to quench that grumbling in our life? Do you believe that when you wake up tomorrow, that there will be new mercy for you? Do you believe that, church? That's promise from the Father. Do you believe that for at least the next 40 years, okay, that at least for the next 40 years, in whatever wilderness you're wandering right now, there will be manna from heaven in the form of Jesus Christ. His work, his record, what we call the gospel. Do you believe that this morning, right? That work and record, his forgiveness, our acceptance with the Father that way, his provision of faith, not only for today, but forever. Do we trust God to draw near? And this morning, we get to wrap up today by coming, and we get to go to communion, which is an amazing reminder for us. It's just a reminder of the bread of life, Jesus, and the provision. And it's in this moment as we take a small piece of bread and a small drink of juice that we're reminded that in Jesus we never thirst and we'll never be hungry. Where will we go in our grumbling? Why don't you pray with me this morning, and Ken and the guys are going to come. Father, we love you. And we want to tell you thank you for loving us, for the grace and the mercy you give us. And so, Father, we want to take the teaching, the admonition of Moses, and Father, we want to come near this morning. So, Father, wherever we find ourselves in whatever moment we find ourselves right now, I pray that you would slow our minds, you would quiet our hearts, and we would come near this morning, and we would receive fully from the bread of life the satisfaction that ultimately we're longing for. And so, God, we want to tell you we love you, and we'll praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.